Well, I hope that all of you are getting ready and prepared for the feast. I'm looking forward here to sharing something with you about the meaning of the day. And it certainly isn't what I started out to do. But as I got into this more, I began to realize when you look back in Leviticus 23, and it's a listing of the holy days. I thought, well, let's get some information here on the Feast of Trumpets. See what it says there. Because, you know, a Feast of Tabernacles has a big explanation. And it gives more of a reason for it. All it says is you need to observe a holy day, the blowing of trumpets. And it doesn't give a whole lot of explanation right there. And you start thinking about it. And then I spoke up in the Dells here this last Sabbath, and we went over Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, what Christ said is going to be coming in the future, and the warnings he gave the disciples as a result of their question, when's the end going to be? Because they thought it was coming pretty quick. And there were two things that Christ emphasized. Thing number one was don't get tricked. Don't be deceived. And the apostles later, that was one of their recurring things, because Satan is out there and his objective is to deceive us. He's already got the world deceived. That's what Revelation says. He's deceived the whole world. He's not worried about them. Guess who he is worried about, though? He's not worried about us, but guess who his target is, his objective is? Try to get God's people to be tricked or deceived. And if you go to Matthew 24, we'll look in verse 13. I'm not going to read that whole thing, but I just want to emphasize a couple of verses here. This is going to be a little bit of a problem. Get all enough room here. Got to be used to sitting on a bar stool here. All right, Matthew 24, and look at in verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, not a conversion, but a witness, a warning. Nobody's going to say in the back of the room, Christ returned. Well, why didn't you tell us? If you'd have given us a little more time, we'd have worked things out. And Christ is going to say, which he did later on in the chapter, if I'd have given you any more time, there wouldn't be anything left to work out. So he said, this is going to be a witness. Nobody's going to be able to say that they weren't warned. Unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So he's telling us not to be deceived in this chapter. He even says, look, I'm telling you this ahead of time. Don't make the mistake of getting tricked. And there are all kinds of ways, you know, believe me, Satan's good at tricking people. He tricked one-third of the angels. Don't think that you and I are smart enough by ourselves to be able to outsmart him. We have to have God's help. Thank you, my friend. Now I've got two bar stools that were a thing. Okay. So it was a situation here where I started looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, what is important here in order for us, and I understand from what Mr. Morrison gave this morning, he emphasized what we need to do. And this is what Christ is emphasizing. You can't just sit back and twiddle your thumbs and academically say, well, I know all these things. We have to be growing and changing and improving and sticking to it. So we have to be able to endure, and that's not going to be easy to do because life's not going to get any easier. You already see what I call the setup happening. with this gay marriage ruling, for example, and this woman down in Tennessee and that whole thing. That's just the beginning of ways that they can find excuse to persecute people who don't go along with them. And the other thing is, in other words, enduring and not being tricked. And those are recurring themes there over and over. So let's go to Luke 21. And this is also, I think back, this is the 50th year for me serving in the ministry. And from the time I was 12 years old, I saw all kinds of interesting things as the church grew and how Satan tried to cause troubles. And what pretty obvious to me as a kid, I'm looking around, I'm going, oh man, this is a plant. These people, you know, God or Satan would just plant these people that do nothing but cause trouble, and eventually the pastor would have to deal with it. And but he caused difficulties, and Paul said Satan has hindered us. He didn't stop. He doesn't stop God's church or stop the work, but he certainly can throw roadblocks and can hinder and slow down the progress. So Luke 21 and verse 36, another warning that Christ gives us, one that we all need to take seriously. Some people, like I said, on the Sabbath, they only listen to the first part of this verse. It says, "Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, and you want to be, use the term saved, or be part of God's family, then he says you're going to have to be alert. You can't just sit there and kind of go, duh, what's going on around here? You have to be using your brain and looking around. And it can't just be your brain, so to speak. You have to have God's help and his insight. So they were going to be, these people were going to be the great watchers. And they would come to church every week, and they would have a fistful of newspaper articles they would cut out. You know, they clip out these newspaper clippings and see, I'm watching. Look at how good I am. But they didn't end up lasting too long because they forgot the last part or the second part, and pray always. If you don't have contact with God on a daily basis, I can't do that for you. I have to do that for myself. And you have to do it between you and God. And you have to maintain that contact with God. And then guess who accounts us worthy to escape and to stand before Christ? It's not me. Don't come to me and ask for authority or your neighbor. It's God. God is the one who makes that accounting. And so it is up to us to maintain a relationship with God on a daily basis and not allow those things to slip. And there's so many warnings in the Bible about that. So that's why I mentioned the fact, or entitled this, "Endure to the End," to be so that we can enjoy what Christ is going to bring to us, and we have to not be deceived in the process. Look in Revelation 2, all the admonition and instruction that Christ inspired John to record about to the churches, very basic things. Each church had their own set of things that they needed to work on and overcome or repent of. But there is a common theme here. And just, you know, starting in chapter 2, I'm not going to read this whole thing. I'm just going to read a couple of key scriptures. Verse 5 in chapter 2, "Remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, And one of the key things, brethren, is not having academic religious knowledge of the Sabbath, the holy days, and all these things. That's obviously where you start. But it is true repentance where you give up your way of doing things and you accept God's way. And you begin to learn how to think like God thinks. And that only comes through having more of His Spirit, which is part of God's mind. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And the first works are repentance. And to see the repent of the cause of the problem. Or else I will come to you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, he said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, that's an active thing that we have to be working at. You can't just, like I said, have academic knowledge and then say, well, I know about these things, so therefore I'm okay. You have to be working at overcoming and continuing in a repentant attitude and growing and improving yourself and gaining in more and more of God's Spirit and His way of doing things. Let him that hears what the Spirit says unto the churches, to him that overcomes I will give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise. Then you go to the next era or church in Pergamos, starting in verse 12, the same chapter, and he tells them, I have a few things against you. You've got to repent. And so he explains what those things are. And then he again says, verse 16, repent or else I will come quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, will I eat or will I give to eat the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving that he receives it. When he gets it, he'll know what it is. And the next era of the church is the same situation in verse 25. But he which you have already, well, he says, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Endure. Don't let the truth go. Now, people have been trying to take the truth away. And when I say people, Satan inspires that. Tries to hide it, tries to take it away from us. It's like it was attempted to be removed in 1995. And the people who didn't have a good foundation, didn't really understand, and didn't have this repentant attitude, went, oh, you mean I don't have to do that anymore? Oh, good, I never liked doing it anyway, they told me. And I watched all that happen, which I wasn't very happy about. He says, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So we have to endure, and the only way we can endure is by staying close to God and maintaining a relationship and continuing to grow. Same thing in chapter 3. Talks about Sardis. They were not doing a good job. They'd relaxed and taken life easy. And he said, verse 4, I have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white, verse 5, and white raiment, in other words, righteousness, that God will account us righteous, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, there's nothing we can do to earn, and this is not what I'm trying to promote. The only way you and I can be righteous is by asking God to forgive us, and Christ's sacrifice makes us righteous, not us. Remember, that's the big mistake I've shared with you both, or both congregations. Christ, in what is a real Christian series that I gave, What's the first thing these Pharisees did? Oh, Lord, Lord. And Christ looks at him and goes, huh? I never knew you. Yeah, but in retort, we've done this and we've done that. We did this thing. And so indirectly what they were saying was, well, you owe us. I mean, look at these righteous acts we did. We did these things. You know, we kept the Sabbath. We paid our tithes. We went to the feast days. We helped the widow. But we were as carnal as a doorknob. We criticized. We did all the spiritually wrong things. But we had all these good works. And Christ is going to say, I don't know you. Who are you? Because they really weren't repentant. And so this is the same principle here. And then in Philadelphia, same principle. You said, in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, spiritual strength, and have kept my word, and not denied my name. And so he goes on to say what he's going to do. But in verse 10 he says, and you have kept the word of my patience, or could be translated endurance. You've endured. You've not let it go. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Hold fast. Endure. Don't let it go. Which you have, what you understand, where you've grown to, that no man take your crown. Inferring the fact that you could lose it if you don't continue to grow in the right direction and take what God has given us and value it greatly. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out, and so on. And the Laodiceans, he says the same thing. They took life easy. They took it for granted. Were rich and increased with goods. Have a nice day. You know, no problems. We got her made. You get that attitude, you got a problem. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Don't be lukewarm. And repent. Change. To him that overcomes, verse 21, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Even also as I have overcome and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Pay attention. Don't ignore me. Remember Christ said in Matthew 24, in these Olivet prophecies, he said to his disciples, and he repeated it a number of times, look, I'm telling you this ahead of time, so you're prepared. I'm giving you the inside information. And I'll tell you what, well, that's going on today. You know, nobody knows the day or the hour, Christ said. So, I've been down the prophecy, making the prophecy charts with my buddies at college. And everybody wants to predict when the end's going to come. And that's really stupid. Because Christ said, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father. And when God's ready, he'll do it. But he also says about the fig tree, and when it begins to sprout and you look around, you're keeping your eyes open, you're watching to see what's going on, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to recognize that we're getting closer, not further away. And things are definitely ramping up. You think about all those refugees. Well, God's people were in that category at one time. And we may face the same thing. I don't know. We just have to wait. But it's not going to be good. It's not going to be simple. It's not going to be easy. But the message and through this whole little section here to these different eras of the church was to repent, to overcome, and to endure. Hang on to the truth. Don't let it go. Let's go to Ephesians 4. And, I mean, the apostles talked about this all the time because it was a warning that Christ personally gave them. And it was not to be deceived and to endure. And I watched lots of people either give up or sit back and take it easy or just not continue to value what God has given us. Okay, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's start in verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's only one way we can be. He says, stay away from deceitful lusts and corrupt things and so on. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the only way we can be renewed is by going to God and asking, well, in a repentant attitude and asking for forgiveness, number one. And second of all, asking God for more of his spirit. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is supposed to come up out of the water after you're baptized. Requirement for baptism, true baptism, not just doing the getting wet. You do that when you take a bath. But it is when you really repent, that's the requirement for baptism. And the requirement to receive God's Holy Spirit. And when you bury the old way, you bury the old way of life, the old way of thinking, the way you and I want to think by ourselves and make our own decisions, we accept following God's way and following his guidance and direction. So he said, be renewed in the mind, or be renewed in spirit and of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is after God, and is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's something that has to be built and developed. It says it's created in righteousness. That's what the new man is, and it's a process. And this is why God gives us time. He gives us an opportunity to learn and to experience and go through various things in our lives to help us understand and be prepared and trained for the job. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, that's something people do, like breathing, just like you see these politicians. How do you know when they're lying? When their lips are moving. I mean, it's just the most crazy thing I've ever observed. Anyway, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. In other words, if you do get angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't carry a grudge, in other words. And this is something I've watched in the church as well. Somebody will get what they consider offended. I was offended by that. Well, brethren, if I told you all the things that have happened to my wife and I, I used to kid about this, you could fill the toilet roll, you know, of the things to be offended by and things that people that I work with who are no longer in the church, in the ministry did, and just craziness. Okay, our relationship is between us and God. If I want to try to blame somebody or be offended by a person, that's pretty shallow thinking. Think about it. A true Christian, Christ said, and nothing shall offend them. because you think bigger than that. You realize you have a much bigger calling. So we have to put on the new man. And he says, therefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we're together as one body, which he mentions previous in the chapter. And I want to take the moment here to thank all of you for watching out for one another. I appreciate very deeply the peace that we've enjoyed. And I have observed, I usually find out later, what you've done for each other and how you watch out for each other. And that is definitely the fruits of God's Spirit and the Christian way to do things. And so I want to thank you for that. I'm sure God appreciates it a great deal. These aren't things that we're trying to get stars after our name for. It's between us and God, you know. He says, wherefore putting away... verse 26, I already read that. Verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to Satan. Now, I've got a note in my margin there in Revelation, which we'll get to. Satan is called the great slanderer. He loves to criticize. He goes before God night and day to gripe and complain and try to point out our weaknesses. Because that's what he's good at, being negative, being critical. Of course, he doesn't see what he's doing. That's a different story. And we don't want to fall into that same trap. So he said, if you get angry, you know, don't carry a grudge. Like I said, I've seen people carry things for years, and you start talking to them, and they bring up their grievance and their root of bitterness like it was just yesterday. And that's just so foolish. Don't give place to Satan, and let him that stole, was a burglar, don't steal anymore, and so on. Just stop going against God's way. Don't let any, verse 29, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, we have to be careful of our words and making sure that we're saying things in a positive way, not some kind of gossipy, criticism and so on. He says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, it should be a benefit. I remember my dad telling me, if you can't say something good, don't say anything. That's hard to do sometimes. Because it's a whole lot easier humanly to say some negative things, believe me. He says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, don't shut off by having the wrong negative satanic viewpoint, God's Holy Spirit, and the positive way God tells us to look at things. He says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience with people. And then you read the fruits of the flesh, and it's the opposite, just like he goes on to say here in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving to one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Think about that. You see what God has to put up with? Go look in the mirror. Don't get scared. God has had to put up with all our monkey business and all the deception and the, self-deception and sins and the things that we've done. And yet he is willing to be merciful and show us goodness even in spite of all those things, and takes care of us even though we're still making mistakes and doing certain things that are wrong. He's like, well, we'll deal with that later. We'll get to that. We'll take care of this right now. God is our Father, and He's promising to take care of us. And He says that very clearly. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. I will provide that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we, in our lives, of course, I certainly have done this in the past. I loved business when I had the opportunity to be involved in that, and that was all very important. I worked very, very hard at it, and I enjoyed it a great deal, and it was all very important to me. Now when I look back at it, I realize, well, that was enjoyable and fine, but that's not where it's at. It's not that you shouldn't work hard, and it's not that you shouldn't have goals, but that's just part of living, part of the things that we need to do, not the thing. That's why it says, be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has done the same thing for us. All right, then if we go over here to chapter, let's see here. We look over here in chapter 6. We're all familiar with this scripture in chapter 6, towards the end of, or about two-thirds of the way through. Put on the armor of God. Well, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you what. Satan is around. He is, like I said, very, very good at deceiving people. As I reminded you before, he was so good, since he's the slanderer, he slandered God, his own creator, and he deceived a third of the angels, and God has chosen to deal with him the way he has. But nonetheless, Satan's good at it, okay? Started way back with Adam and Eve. You think that the Mr. Salesman called in the cloak of the snake or whatever wasn't good at what he did? I mean, he had Eve agreeing with him. And instead of Eve realizing, you won't, well, he said, well, God says, well, if we take of that tree, we'll surely die. And he goes, oh, no, you won't. He just didn't finish the sentence, not right away. I'll think about that. Well, she didn't come to that conclusion, initially, as they say, out of the box. It took time. He had to finesse her for a while, whatever he did. And so she's like, you know, the old sales pitch, get them agreeing with you, you know, when the high-pressure business is going on. And that is, of course, a false way of doing things. We need any time that we are representing, you know, any kind of product or whatever, we're supposed to, as a Christian, be doing it from the point of view of how it can really honestly help somebody and benefit them and make them better off. Now, that wasn't of Satan's objective. He was there to make himself better off and to trick her and to get her on his side. And so he started working at it. And he threw all the tricks in the book. And, of course, he'd had who knows how many eons of time to do it. We don't know how long ago he managed to deceive all the angels and all those things, how much time went by. But he was good at it, believe me. And by the time Adam got on the scene, he was like, oh, no. And he foolishly went along with it. But he wasn't deceived, the Bible says. I won't give any more detail on that. Anyway, it's a sad situation. And that's why they're warning over and over and over not to be tricked. First thing out of Christ's mouth, many will come in my name saying that I'm the Christ. Oh, I represent God. I'm God's representative. And here's where you send the money. They always make sure that they send you their address. And you got to come through me to get to God, because I'm God's representative. The ministry is here to serve and to support, to encourage, to guide, and to instruct, not to run people's lives. That's your problem. You have to run your own life based on what you know and what you learn. And hopefully the pastor is giving you good premises and instruction out of the Bible to help you make those decisions. And that's why we're not trying to teach your children. We're giving you the tools to teach your children. You teach them. And if you have questions, you know, that's why they have this Deuteronomy 6 program. Teach the parents so that the parents could turn around and be effective in teaching their children God's way. All right, so, I mean, Paul makes this really clear. Verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And this is something God offers us. Now, many years ago, I was thinking about this driving up here. When I first went out as a trainee in the ministry, there was nothing I enjoyed. I just thought the ultimate thing in life was flying an airplane. I loved flying. I worked at a machine shop when I was a teenager, and I did an apprenticeship. But I also worked at an airport when I was about 15 or so. And I soloed at 16. I worked off my flying time. And that was just so great. I built model airplanes before that. And flying was one of the most exciting, enjoyable things I could imagine doing. Until I went on my first visit with the pastor as an assistant. And I sat there and I saw God opening the mind of this person, and the pastor, who was very competent, he'd answer so many of these questions. He was funny, and he had a great memory. He didn't even open the Bible. He had a Bible, but normally he would just, people would ask the question. Of course, it was pretty much of a standard set of questions people normally would ask. And he said, "Oh, you have a Bible?" And the guy, oh yeah. And he gets his Bible out, you know, and I'm sitting there watching all this going on. What's going on here? And so the person would get their Bible. He said, "Well, now turn to so-and-so chapter, whatever." And he'd start, notice verse 3. And notice, for he's quoting it, you know, from memory. And the guy's sitting there reading. Finally, he wakes up and he realizes, you know, that the pastor doesn't even, he's sitting there with his arms crossed, doing it all from memory. It was very effective, believe me. And the person is really impressed because he could see what he's reading, and the pastor's showing him the truth there in the Bible and answering his questions. And you see the, you know, light come on, so to speak, in the person's eyes, and you could see God communicating there, I mean, inspiring this whole thing. And I left that first visit, and that I realized right then that was the most exciting thing that I'd ever experienced. And it's not changed since. Oh, I love flying, don't get me wrong. And I love having my airplane, and I love putting in 1,500 hours, and I still miss getting up above those clouds. But that's nothing in comparison to seeing how God opens somebody's mind and begins to show them the truth, which is what we're going to experience in the future, in the millennium. We're going to be able to teach people, and they're going to have an open mind. And it's going to be a very exciting experience. So, with that in mind, he says, "Look, brethren," he said, "be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on," verse 11, chapter 6 of Ephesians, "the whole armor," not part of it, but the whole armor of God, "that you may be able to stand." Now, you can't endure unless you have protection, because Satan is way more powerful than you or I. I've seen people, well, I'm not even going to go into all those stories. But anyway, You can't stand without God's help. But with God's help, you can stand and you can be strong in the power of His might. Not our might, but God's might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the deception of the devil. Can we put it clearer? You think that Satan is sleeping? No, he's intensifying his efforts, and he works as hard as he can to have his little tricks, his wiles. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not who our enemy is. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you've lived and been in the church for any period of time, it doesn't take long to recognize that. People are the puppets of Satan. Satan is the god of this world. He has, Revelation 12:9, deceived the whole world. The only exception to that is if God has called us and given us understanding. And if He hasn't called us and given us understanding and revealed those things, then we're just going to be deceived right along with the rest of them. Okay, these demons and Satan and his organization, they've got a lot of power right now that God is allowing. We don't have to be afraid of it. We have God's protection, believe me. But we have to stay close to God and ask God for that help. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand, because the implication is you're not going to be able to withstand it on your own, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. When it says having done all to stand, it means, you know, having that closeness to God and seeking His help. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, which you can only understand through God's Spirit. And again, I refer back to those three sermons of what is a Christian, how God calls us through His Spirit, shows us what to repent of, and then expects us to repent. And then live God's way. Stand therefore before the, or having your loins girt about with the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's peace we look for, brethren. I appreciate the peace we have in these congregations. And with God's help, will continue to maintain that. I will fight against anything that tries to disrupt that, I assure you. I've been down these other roads. Ain't having it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Think about that, a fiery dart. You ever play darts? You wouldn't want to stand between you and the guy. That's real popular over in England. They go to the pub and they like to play darts. Well, after a few beers, I wouldn't want to be too close to these guys. But they're sharp. Now you take the fire or the dart and you heat that needle point up, and it's called a fiery dart. This is not a nice thing coming at you. Taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You can put them out. You can stop them. You can foresee and be proactive in the situation. When you understand God's principles and what the Bible says, you can see through the deception. But if you don't stay close to God, and if you're not familiar with what the Bible says and the principles, I mean, God brings, He says there in John, that he'll bring all things back to remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Well, that's through his Spirit. Okay? Helps you remember the truth, which you and I have already studied. Now, if you never do it, you can't bring it back to remembrance because it was never there. But he reminds us. It's like a conscience, you know. And you and I remember it, and we think, wait a minute, God says. And that's God's Spirit giving us the help that we need. And he's fulfilling that promise. Now, you can reject it. You can quench God's Spirit. You can, you know, ignore it and go, I know, but I'm doing it anyway. Well, then I say good luck to you. But if you heed that warning and you know what the Bible says, you're not going to get tricked. But the deceptions will be very, very impressive. So much so, it said in Matthew 24, and Christ told his disciples, that it would deceive the very elect. In other words, it's going to be very impressive. So you have to know what you're doing. You have to be able to see the difference. He said in verse 14, stand therefore, have your loins girded with the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. We have to understand what the good news is. And above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan. And one of the fruits of God's Spirit is faith. And how do you get more of God's Spirit? You have to maintain contact with God. You don't want Christ coming back and you go, oh, Lord, Lord, here I am. And he goes, who are you? I never talked to you. Well, you never talked to me. We never had a communication here. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which I assure you is very powerful, which is the Word of God. It cuts through all this monkey business. Cuts right down to the bone. Gets down to the bottom line. You know, hey, what's the bottom line of this thing when you sign the contract? Well, that's what God's Word does for us. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watch, keep your eyes open with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Be aware of people's needs, which I compliment you all on what you're doing. Go to Revelation 16. See how much time we have left here, not too much. And we will see what's going to happen on this day, whenever it is time for, whenever the Father decides to do this. Let's look in chapter 16 first. I'm going to hit a few verses. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. There's not going to be a big neon sign saying, okay, I'm coming today. Don't forget, you know, special on Monday. Keep your eyes open. Get your wallet out. Be ready. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches, has his eyes open, can see what in the world's going on around here. And we can't see what's going on around here. It's clearly without God's perception, without his wisdom that we need. And keep his garments, watch, and he keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shape. In other words, endure, maintain your relationship with God. All right, let's go over to chapter 17 and verse 14. I'm just giving you these summaries here. I can't go into all these prophecies. These shall make war with the Lamb. Okay, you've got the beast and the false prophet. Talks about all the things that are going to be happening in the future. And he says, they're going to make war with Christ when he comes, because they will have deceived the world, and the world will think that Christ is the enemy. So they're going to turn against him. And of course, they'll be inspired by Satan and they'll be deceived by Satan. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, guess who those people are? They are called, okay, which you have been and I have been. And they're chosen because they responded to the calling. They didn't ignore it. They didn't put it aside. They did something. And they came to repentance, is what it really boils down to. And they're faithful. They maintained it. They endured. And then he goes on to there with the prophecy. Notice here in chapter 19, let's start here in verse 11. This is a little description of the Day of Trumpets. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We can trust God, and we can definitely put our trust in Christ as Father's representative and the Son of God. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God, the representative of the Father, representing the truth, representing truth and honesty. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we're going to be included, because this is going to be the result of the first resurrection. We're going to meet Christ as he descends. And we are going to join, we'll be behind him, but we're going to join him in what this description is explaining. And out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's all these people are going to understand at first. But once he gets things straightened out, the whole thing will come together. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that they may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains. This is rather gruesome in a way, but when Christ comes back, shall we put it in modern terminology, he's not going to mess around. He says, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. And he sat on the horse, and against his they were against his army. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet, and brought these miracles that deceived many, many people. And he says, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them which worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which is the sword, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with the flesh. Then he goes on in the next chapter to say that those people in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, the ones that endured persecution for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received the mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. He said, this is the first resurrection. And the rest of the dead lived at the end. And then the other story of Satan and being let loose at the end is another thing to contemplate later on. So I hope this gives you an idea of an order for us to enjoy or participate in the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to do two things. We're going to have to endure, and it's not going to be without effort on our part to maintain relationship with God. And we're going to have to make sure through that endurance that we stay close to God and we know what this book says thoroughly, and we don't allow ourselves to fall into the traps of human nature and Satan's criticism and all the things that just come naturally as human beings and we get inspired to do by this society. We have to resist that and we have to overcome it. Christ said, "He that overcomes is going to sit with me." Not the guy who takes life easy and does what comes naturally. If you do what comes naturally, you're going to have a big problem. So if we apply those principles, we have that to look forward to. And believe me, being on God's side can be the most exhilarating experience you'll ever have. And we're going to get truth, and we're going to get justice, and we're going to get fairness, and not this craziness that we keep hearing these people come up with these whacked out ideas and crazy conclusions, which are the least wise thing you could ever do in the world. And they implement these dumb ideas, and look what it's producing. And it's getting worse, not better. And they're so foolish, they can't see it, or they don't want to look at it, I don't know. But it's all part of the plan. And we're going to lose the pride of our power, which really, really hurts me to see. I always pray, God, give us a little more time. Let us kick their butt one more time. But he has his plan. And it's going to happen regardless. So we have to just stay close to God, brethren, and we have to look forward to this wonderful day when Christ comes back and gets this thing going in the right direction. But it's going to be a painful time between now and then. And even when Christ returns, we just read what's all going to happen. That's not going to be nice. But it's going to have to happen. And then we'll have peace.